number 121. Glad to have you here tonight. We'll sing all three verses. Come, let us all unite to sing. Sing number 221. We'll sing this through twice. We'll sing this through twice and then we'll have our opening prayer. Number 221. Jesus, name of all names.
Let's go, God, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have another opportunity to gather together and to praise you and to worship you. Dear Lord, we pray that we will be in the right mindset and that our focus will be on you this afternoon. And dear Lord, we pray that focus remains on you and your Son, even as we leave here. Dear Lord, we pray that you will be with Tim as he brings us the lesson soon. And we are so grateful for men like Tim and others who have that ability to go into your word and to teach it to us. Dear Lord, we are also blessed at this congregation to have many who serve and who are willing to serve. And we pray that you will continue to be with us and that you work through us and that we seek out those opportunities to spread your word and to further your kingdom. Dear Lord, we have many in our congregation who are battling illnesses, who have lost people who are very close to them and who are just struggling in their daily lives. And dear Lord, we pray that you will be with them and comfort them. And we are so thankful that we have a Savior who understands those struggles. And dear Lord, it is your Son who came to this earth, who went to the cross, who redeemed us. And as we go through our daily lives, if we do struggle, we know that this world is not the end. It is not our inheritance. And that our inheritance is everlasting. And we know that is through your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
For the lesson, we'll sing number 882. Number 882. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing. Please be seated. If you want to mark a song of encouragement, it's number 907. Number 907 will be the song following the lesson.
There is Bible story time this evening for three-year-olds up through kindergarten. Three-year-olds up through kindergarten. I will be reading from the book of Ruth. So if you'd like to get your Bibles ready or your technology, the book of Ruth, we'll be looking at the first chapter, selected verses by Brother Haywood, and I will be reading from the New King James Version. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me."
We had an incredible number this morning, and I'm so glad that so many of you are here tonight. This is a beautiful day outside. There's so many other things that you could choose to do. Maybe if you realized, oh man, it's the Haywood Tim that's preaching, maybe you would have gone and done those things, but you're here now and you haven't walked out yet. And so I appreciate you for staying. In my work, I travel quite a bit. And I have a favorite suitcase. In fact, a few years ago, I bought this suitcase, and it's perfect for what I do. It is, it's hard-sided case. So if the you know, airplane people want to throw it around and be abusive with it, which I've seen them do, it's going to hold up to that. If it's raining outside, I don't have to worry about it. It's got a port where I can charge my cell phone. It's got a, it's the perfect size. I can take it as a carry-on or a check bag. In fact, there's certain planes, they're like, "Sir, that's not going to fit in the compartment." I'm like, "Oh, it's going to fit." You know, I've seen this thing before. I can put my backpack on it. It hooks right to it. It has four wheels. It is a great bag. It's the perfect bag for like a three-day trip, which most of my travels are 2 or 3 days. Last month, I had to go to a show in Phoenix, and it was a week-long trip, so I had to leave my favorite bag at home. I had to go to the garage. I had to get one of our family suitcases for this trip, and I don't like this suitcase. It's big and green to start off with, and it's not just green. It's like dusty green because it's in the garage, so it gets all the dust and everything in the garage. It does not have a phone charger. It's soft-sided, and so when they throw it around, I'm worried about my stuff getting damaged. The handle is not right for my backpack to go on. I mean, all the things I love about my little bag is doesn't happen with the big bag. And perhaps the worst thing about this bag, when I got to Phoenix, and I'm getting out of the airport, going to get on an Uber, I had a blowout. It has two wheels on it, and I'm walking over the sidewalk, and those two little tires on the suitcase decided, I don't want to be a part of this suitcase anymore. And they just decided to retire in Phoenix right then. And if you ever like on the interstate and you see the carcass of a recap from a tractor trailer, you know how the big treads. So it looked like the tiniest tractor trailer in the world had a blowout on the sidewalk, both of them just sitting there. So now I have this huge, ugly suitcase that I have to literally drag through Phoenix. And I, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, while I'm here, I'm going to buy a new bag because I don't want to drag this thing back again. It didn't work out. I had to drag it back. And what I really hated about that is this suitcase was slowing me down. This baggage was heavy, it was embarrassing, and it was anchoring me. And as much as I hated that bag, believe me, and I hate that bag, as much as I hated that bag, especially on the way home, I would much rather have that bag than the alternative of exposing all of my dirty laundry to everyone around me. So I carried that baggage. And I think there's a metaphor there. I think there's a metaphor there because you have baggage too, don't you? We've all got baggage, and I'm not talking about your suitcase. We all have baggage. We carry baggage. Our past, our present, what we believe about our future, is baggage, our traumas, our fears, that person who hurt us so deeply, that person who took advantage of us, that awful thing that should have never happened to us, is baggage. Our failures, our losses, our embarrassing moments, our tears, they're baggage. Our broken relationships of the past, the current relationships that may be crumbling as we speak, those angry words that we screamed at people we love, or the angry words that were screamed at us, I never want to see you again. I never want to speak to you again. I hate you. I want a divorce. Those words are baggage. Our mistakes, our sins, our selfish behaviors, our addictions, our grief, our guilt, our anxieties, our temper, and we can put so many other things on the list. All these things are baggage. And it's likely that as I was giving some of those descriptions of baggage, it was almost like that baggage claim carousel at the airport. And you said, oh, yeah, that's mine. You said failure. Yeah, that's my bag. Oh, you said broken relationships. That's my bag. And we reach out and we grab that bag because I don't want it. I mean, I don't want that big green bag. I don't want that baggage. But I sure don't want anyone else to have that baggage and see what's inside. So I grab that bag. And while we despise that baggage, while we hate that baggage, while we wish we weren't forced to carry it around, we also don't want anyone seeing the dirty laundry inside that baggage. So we snatch that bag up as fast as we can. Maybe we dry our tears in the parking lot of the church building sometimes, and then we turn on a smile like everything's okay, nothing's wrong, we're living the American dream, and no one needs to know about our baggage, we tell ourselves. And we lie to ourselves. No one else has baggage as awful as mine. If they only knew what I've done, if they only knew what I still do. And so we hide our baggage and we allow our baggage to anchor us and pull us down. I want to look at Matthew chapter 1. And I want to look at some incredibly strong women tonight who were able to carry some real heavy bags. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And if we skip down to the end, in verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Five women are listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Four of those women, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba by inference, I should say, pulled incredible baggage, and I think you can make a case that Mary carried baggage to make five. And yet here we find them mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. And it shows us that our Savior was born out of baggage. The Messiah's earthly lineage is marked by scandal, embarrassment, and things we wouldn't want anyone else to know about in our own life. Look at our son. Look at the king. Look at the lineage of the king. Don't look at my life, though. Don't look at my baggage. Don't look at the sexual deception. Don't look at the prostitution. Don't look at that Moabite widow woman. Don't look at the adultery and the murder. Look at the success. That's what we want in our life, right? Don't look at my baggage. Don't look at the things that make me feel like I'm less than human. Don't focus on the things that I hate about myself. And I know that everyone else in the world except me has it all together. I know that everyone else is perfect, and I'm the only one that struggles with doubt or fear or anxiety or addiction or failure or loss or shame or regret or guilt or whatever it may be, right? I'm the only one that no one else deals with that. No one else needs to see that baggage that I carry. So I can't let them see it either. And I'll wipe off the tears, and I'll wipe on a smile, and I'll pretend that I'm just as perfect as you are. Tamar had baggage. Not the Tamar that we read about in 2 Samuel 13, though she did have baggage. And she's kind of adjacent to this genealogy in that she's David's daughter. That Tamar, talk about her baggage. She was violated by her brother. Just a terrible, awful story. But the Tamar mentioned in this genealogy is found in Genesis 38. This Tamar has a husband named Ur, and he is wicked, and he is so wicked that God himself strikes him dead. So Ur's father, Judah, gives Tamar Ur's brother, Onan, to be her husband. But Onan is wicked as well. In fact, he tries to trick Judah, he tries to trick Tamar, he tries to trick God to be able to keep more of an inheritance. And he's so wicked that God strikes him dead as well. So Judah says, tell you what, I have this one other son. He's a lot younger. He's not really ready to be married yet, but if you will wait for him, I'll give you my youngest son, Shelah, to marry. So she did. She waited. But then Judah doesn't fulfill his end of the bargain. So after Judah's wife dies, Tamar takes matters into her own hands. And this is Genesis chapter 38, picking up at verse 13. And when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's garments and covered her face with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown up and she had not been given to him in marriage. And when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. And so over the next couple of verses, he starts to proposition her. And he offers her a goat. And she said, well, that's fine, but what do I do until the goat gets here? And he says, well, I'll give you a pledge. And she asks for his signet and his cord and his staff. And so he gives her these things, and then he sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant. And in verse 24, about 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she's pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out, let her be burned. As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. She said, please identify who these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. And Judah identified them and said, she's more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah. I wonder if this is a high point for Tamar in her life. That she has such a struggle to bear a child, that she has such a struggle to find a relationship with someone to bear a child with, that she has to pretend to be a prostitute. You think that's something she's really proud of? You think she had baggage? You think that when she entered a room, before this happened, you think when she entered a room, people said, oh, that's the woman who God killed her husbands because they were so wicked? You think she heard those whispers? You think after this, when she was holding that baby, you think people said, oh, You know who the father is, right? Baggage. Tamar had baggage. Tamar carried baggage. If you can imagine, if we could tell Tamar, Tamar, we're going to write your name in the Bible. We're going to write something about you in the New Testament. We're going to write something about you and how you follow through to Jesus. No, don't mention my name. Mention my son's name. There's no reason to mention my name. There's no reason to bring up my baggage. Rahab had baggage. Joshua chapter 2. This is verse 1. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, and I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way out to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. I think Rahab had baggage. Again, before this instance, Rahab had baggage. She heard the whispers in town. You know how she's able to afford that house, right? You know why she's able to take care of her family, right? You know what she does. She had baggage. And on top of this, you know, Rahab's a prostitute, but now she's putting herself into a situation where she's going to be a Gentile living among the Hebrews. She's a liar. Some argue that this was a righteous lie. But if you look in Hebrews 13, Rahab is not commended for her faithful lie. She's, in fact, it says in 11, Hebrews 11, verse 31, it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She wasn't commended for her lie. Rahab's faith wasn't shown in her lie. Rahab's faith was shown in helping the spies in the first place. Rahab's a prostitute. She's a Gentile. She's a liar. She's also a traitor. She betrays her people. How many people in her community that she knew? How many people in her community that she may have been related to, that she interacted with, that she was friends with? How many of those people died in the fall of Jericho? While what she did was noble and righteous, there's still an aspect of betrayal there that she probably lived with some survivor's guilt. Rahab, your son Boaz, he plays an important role in the genealogy of Jesus. We want to mention you there. No, don't mention me. Don't mention that I was this Gentile prostitute whose lie ended up costing people their lives. Don't do that. Look at my son, but don't look at me and my baggage. Ruth had baggage. In the book of Ruth, beginning in verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So this opening passage of the book of Ruth, it needs a little bit of background information. When Elimelech takes his family to Moab, this is not Elimelech getting transferred by his company and this is a better opportunity, or he just wants to see a new place. He's going to Moab because it's literally the last place on earth that a Hebrew would go if he had to, but he's about to starve to death, and so he goes to Moab to get food. He goes to Moab to take care of his family. Moabites do not get along with Israelites. Moabites are the son of Moab. And if we go back, Moab's the incestuous son of Lot after his daughters got him drunk. And Moabites are less than human in the eyes of the Israelites. They are they have several gods. They're perverse sexually. And Israelites don't like them, and the feeling is mutual. Moabites don't really like Israelites either. But here's Elimelech in the land of Moab doing what he can to provide for his family. It's the only place they can go to get something to eat. So Elimelech's two sons marry Moabite women, which makes sense. They're there. That's who they have to marry. And eventually Elimelech dies and he leaves his wife Naomi a widow. But it's okay because she has two sons to take care of her. But then we know the story. Her sons die as well. And now there are three widows living in Moab, two Moabite widows, one Israelite widow. So it would make sense for Naomi to return to Bethlehem. She's a widow in a foreign land. She's going to fare much better in her homeland with probably family. But for the widow daughters-in-law, it makes more sense for them to stay in Moab. They are young enough that they could remarry. And as Moabite women, if they go to Bethlehem, it's going to be hard for them to marry an Israelite because of that relationship. So when Naomi urges her daughters-in-laws to stay, they both persist. Eventually Orpah decides to stay. But Ruth tells her this, what Randy read for us in verse 16. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts me from you." Ruth had baggage. And Ruth's baggage, in some ways, was a little self-inflicted, right? I mean, not, you know, her husband passing away, that's its own kind of baggage. And that's a hurt, losing a spouse that I can't imagine and hope I don't ever have to imagine. But there's another level of her baggage that's self-inflicted, because she decides, you know what, I'm going to follow my mother-in-law. She decides to follow her mother-in-law, to serve her mother-in-law. But more than that, she chose to serve the God of her mother-in-law. And so she knew that she was potentially going to be an outcast, both as a foreigner and a widow. She knew she was going to Bethlehem, where she would be a Moabite who's an inbred, perverted polytheist who would become the great-grandmother of David the king. If we asked Ruth, just look at David. Don't look at me, this lowly Moabite woman. Don't look at the baggage I had to carry. Look at what came from it. Bathsheba had baggage. It's interesting that Bathsheba is mentioned here in the genealogy only by inference as the wife of Uriah. Danny and I were talking about this morning. So much is added to the genealogy by those five words in verse 6, by the wife of Uriah. The Spirit inspiring Matthew to write these words still views Uriah as the lawful husband of Bathsheba. If you look in the New King James text, it adds the phrase "who had been the wife of Uriah," but those words are not in the original text. And it's chilling to see that this part of Bathsheba's baggage was that in God's eyes, she was not married to David. She's an adulteress. And this is not to say, by the way, that David's not guilty with his own set of baggage either, because he is. But we're talking about Bathsheba. And when the Spirit adds her to the genealogy, it honors not Bathsheba. It honors the man who vowed before God, Uriah, to love her in sickness and in health. It honors the man who would have been crushed to know that his wife was caught up in a torrid affair with the king. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if Uriah finds that out? That David says, "Hey, Uriah, I'm taking your wife now. Deal with it." Can you imagine that pain of that broken home? It honors the man. The genealogy honors the man, Uriah, who loved her until the day that he was murdered by David the king, so that David could fulfill his lustful desire. The murder was awful. The fornication was awful. But that heartbreak, the destruction of the home that was going to happen whether or not the murder happened or not, that is so heartbreaking. And I think the Spirit realized that. And I think that's why Matthew writes, by the wife of Uriah. That betrayal of adultery happens every day in the United States. And you know, this is such a difficult topic, right? But let's understand something. When divorce happens, which God hates divorce. We talked about marriage this morning. It rarely happens equally, does it? In fact, I would venture to say it never happens equally. There's always someone who when that divorce hits them, it hits them out of nowhere. And they thought, when we stand up here before God and we made our vows, that was going to be forever. And I think that's where Uriah is, or was, would have been. And that's what the Spirit is recognizing, is that that was a vow that was going to be forever. And David stole that from this man. The wife of Uriah in the genealogy. Can you imagine if Bathsheba and David could read that genealogy? Bathsheba might say, don't put his name in there. Don't bring up the darkest point in my past. Do we have to mention that lawfully Uriah is still my husband? Can't we just mention my son without referring to my baggage? Can't we just mention the things that he did and what it led to? You know, these four women, we could add Mary to the mix. Perhaps Mary, you know, Mary had baggage, not the same kind of baggage. Mary had nothing to be ashamed of or to feel guilty about, but you know, Mary still had baggage to carry. She's a young woman. She's would be probably considered a child to us, maybe as young as 13. A young woman who became pregnant before her marriage custom was completed. And in the court of public opinion, it looked like she should feel guilty. In fact, her betrothed, Joseph, he wanted to quietly divorce her because logically it looked like he had been betrayed. And at first glance, it wouldn't have looked good. But Mary, along with Bathsheba and Ruth and Rahab and Tamar, strongly carried this baggage, and because of God, they created something beautiful from it. And with God, they left a legacy much greater than their circumstances. This time of the year, it's hard for me to not think about my mom. It was 4 years ago in May that she passed away. May's a tough month for me. Amanda gives me a lot more grace because I'm pretty grumpy in May, I guess. She passed away 10 days after Mother's Day. Her funeral was the day before her birthday. So there's a lot of tough days in May. This year, 2023, is 10 years since my grandmother passed away. And these two very important women in my life carried a lot of baggage. My granny was born, she was abandoned when she was a baby. She never knew her mother, and her entire life, she carried this baggage of feeling abandoned, of feeling not wanted. I remember talking to her in her 60s, 70s, and 80s, and her still feeling, nobody wants me. No, nobody wants me. That baggage would only become heavier when she found out that her husband, who was a gospel preacher, that before he had met her, he had a whole other family, wife and kids, that he abandoned to be with her. She lost a daughter when she was just a child. She had two other sons. One of them got into a lot of trouble, ran away, got into a fight with her, and didn't speak to her for over a decade. She was poor. She raised her family in the inner city of San Antonio in a very bad neighborhood. Rough characters in that neighborhood were bad influences on her son. She was faithful to her husband, but he died, and she was a widow for over 30 years. She fought cancer 3 times, along with other health issues. She never drove a car. She never had a job once she was married. She had baggage. My mom had baggage. When my mom was born, she suffered a seizure so violent that she was put into a medically induced coma, and the doctors did not expect her to wake up from that. Once she did wake up, her parents were told that she was severely mentally handicapped, and she would never complete high school, that she would never get married, and that she would never be able to have children. She was called the most awful names that you can imagine, many times by her own family. Her father was an alcoholic who abused her physically and verbally and in any way you can imagine. And these women, with this incredible baggage, persevered. Somehow, my granny, the abandoned orphan girl, the only member of my dad's family that I ever knew, sickly, poor, frail woman who lost a husband and a daughter, persevered. My mother, who was written off at birth, who was continually told her entire life that she was stupid and worthless and would never amount to anything, somehow these two women shook sense into my father. And their legacy, with all the heartbreak and pain and weakness, preached the gospel in Abingdon, Virginia for 28 years. And their legacy is now training preachers, training men to be preachers. And their legacy is saving lives in the emergency room down in Corinth, Mississippi. And their legacy is able to stand before you tonight and speak to you. The legacy of these poor, frail, sick women and their baggage. And the legacy of the woman who posed as a prostitute to trick her father-in-law into sleeping with her. The legacy of the actual prostitute who betrayed her people. The legacy of the Moabite widow who chose to leave her homeland. The legacy of the adulterous queen whose husband loved her deeply and was killed in her heinous love triangle. The legacy of these women was Jesus. They had baggage. And the lesson for us tonight is that God can make something amazing from baggage. God made something beautiful from the baggage of these women. And God can make something beautiful out of your baggage. If you let Him. He asks us to cast all those burdens on Him. Cast all that baggage on Him. He doesn't want us to be with Him because we're so perfect. We need to be with Him because He's so perfect. And He can carry that baggage. And He knows. He's been here on earth. He knows what that baggage looks like and feels like. And He's strong enough to carry it. And if we let Him do that, all of those things in our life, all of those failures, all of those mistakes, all of those abuses and traumas that have happened to us, those things get to be a legacy of something amazing in our future, if we let it. We can be the victim of our baggage, or we can be the champion of our baggage. And it starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus and a relationship with him. And so the question is tonight, what is your relationship with him? Do you have a relationship where you can cast your cares upon him because he loves you? Or have you been trying to drag that suitcase through life and do everything you can so that no one sees your dirty laundry and it's just gotten so heavy that you're just tired of pulling it anymore? We can't do that. You can't do that. Eventually that bag's going to bust and it's going to go everywhere. You need someone or something to help you carry it. And Jesus is the one, and your family and your brothers and sisters, they're here to help you carry that too. Maybe you've never had a relationship with him at all. Maybe you have not put him on in baptism, and what a shame, because the ability to throw that care, to throw that baggage on him, oh man, what a relief it is to come up out of that water knowing that you don't have to carry that anymore. If you haven't become a Christian through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, do that tonight. Take that, get rid of that baggage. Get rid of that bag and let Jesus take care of that for you. And start creating a legacy that is so much more beautiful than the baggage you've been carrying around. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as together we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.
Be seated.
The Lord's Supper is going to be observed at this time. This still being the first day of the week, we'll sing a song to prepare our minds. Number 383. Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Mm-hmm. Jesus,
Yeah. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we frequently look back at the Last Supper, and that's what I want to do this evening. And this from Luke's account in Luke chapter 22. And I want to start verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. And then skipping down to verses 7 and 8. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And then in verse 19, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And we still remember this. We remember it as we partake of the bread now. That sacrifice that Christ made so long ago, giving up his body on the cross for us. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the bread which we are about to partake of. We know that Christ pointed to it at his meal with his disciples and identified it as his body. We know it was his real body that was placed on the cross. And in allowing himself to be put on the cross, he took our place. He died the death that we should have died. He did it for us as a sacrifice for us, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. And we are ever grateful for that. And we thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Luke 22, verse 20, he writes, "In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" Let's pray again. Father, we're grateful for this cup. We know that the emblem symbolizes the very blood of Christ, blood that he was willing to shed, that we might have forgiveness of our sins. We give you thanks for this great sacrifice made on our behalf. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's also join in a prayer as we get ready to give of our means in the way of making a contribution into the church treasury. Let's pray together now. Father, we are so grateful for the many ways that you bless us day by day. Your blessings continue to flow to us. Sometimes we don't countenance them. We don't offer thanks, but they just keep coming to us. You are rich in giving your blessings to us, Lord, and we thank you for that. And as we contribute now, out of that which you had given us, into the coffers of the church, we do so with the prayer that these monies will be used in the best possible way to do your work here on this earth, to spread the good news of Christ, to help others, and in the expenditure of these monies, that you will be glorified. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Dear church, can you please stand to make the closing prayer? Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, that you're in heaven, we, every your daughters and sons sitting here in this room, we praise your name, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to praise your name this afternoon and during this day. We recognize, Lord, that we're not here by coincidence. We're not here because our parents bring us here. We are here because of your grace in our lives and because of your purpose, because you have purpose to our lives. So Lord, we want you to fulfill your purpose in every life sitting here. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you bless every family in this church. Lord, it's a beautiful church. My wife and I felt the love of this church, and it's because you are here, Lord. So I bless this church, and I know that you are here, Father. And please take care of each family, each father, mother, each daughter, each son here, each young man, young girl here. And please, Lord, be with us during this week in our work, in our duties this week. And we want to praise your name every day where we are. So thank you, Father, for your blessings in your life, for forgiving our sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to be close to you. We don't want to fall apart from your grace, Father. So thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed week.